Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news of the saving message of Jesus. And we thank you that we can hear it laid out for us so clearly in this book of Romans. We pray that today, as we come back into this part of Romans, you will remind us of just how good that news is. And as we continue to look at it over the rest of the term, we pray that we will be enriched all the more with just how wonderful you are in what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. One of the great things I think about the book of Romans is that it really is packed full of the good news of the message of Jesus. It has the gospel on every page, really, pretty much in every verse almost. It's just kind of dripping, I guess you could say, with this good news of Jesus, like a honeycomb that's dripping with honey. And like Pooh Bear, we get to reach out and taste how good this is. And so that's what we're going to get into. We're going to taste its sweetness today. And here in chapter 8, the sweetness of the gospel begins with those words, no condemnation. And so what I want to do now is I want to start by thinking about this idea of condemnation. It's not really a word that anyone likes to hear, is it? Condemnation. It sounds so negative, so critical, so unfitting the spirit of our age, the spirit that says no one has any right to judge anyone else. Of course, we don't actually believe that, do we? And this past week, the media storm over the conviction of Cardinal George Pell has shown exactly that. People care about it. There might be some arguments over the trial and the verdict, but no one is saying that the accusations don't matter. And condemnation is on everyone's lips. If not the word, the idea certainly is. But as much as the media might condemn someone, or the public might condemn someone, condemnation is a word that actually belongs in the courtroom. It's the judge who condemns. The jury finds a guilty verdict, and the judge passes the sentence. And when the judge passes that sentence, the judge is condemning the convicted man to that sentence. And if justice has been served, then that condemnation is right. That's how justice works. There must be a way for the guilty to be condemned. Without it, there would be no justice. As much as we might not like the word condemnation, we need it. There must be a standard that we can hold people and say, no, that's not okay. And when it comes down to it, we're glad there is that standard. And one of the big ideas of the first seven chapters of the book of Romans that we looked at last year, one of the big ideas of those first seven chapters is that God has a standard. God cares about how we live towards each other and towards him. And by that standard, we would all be found guilty and condemned. Some of us might have swallowed the self-esteem mindset and successfully convinced ourselves that whatever God's standard might be, I probably am okay. But others of us know all too well that that is clearly not true. We look at our lives and we know God's standard and our consciences convict us. We know we don't meet the bar. If God is a judge, and he is, then guilty and condemned are words that rightly belong to me in God's courtroom and to each of us. It's one thing to feel condemned by our fellow humans. It's not a nice feeling. But to be condemned by God, that's a real thing, and it matters. And maybe you're someone who feels the weight of that all too well, weighed down by a consciousness of guilt before God and fear of being condemned by him. Most people choose not to think about it because it can be so overwhelming if we do. But it doesn't have to be overwhelming, because the first words of Romans chapter 8 shine a glorious light of good news. Chapter 8 verse 1 gives the wonderful message of no condemnation from God. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be free from the fear of condemnation from God? free from the reality of condemnation from God, then hear those words. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are some of the most freeing and liberating words we can hear. Anyone who has woken up to the reality of God, God your creator, God who has a claim on your life, God who cares about what you do and say and how we treat others and how we treat him. If you have woken up to that reality, then these words breeze through like a breath of fresh air. And they bring light and life to our souls. They bring peace and confidence. Do you hear those words? No condemnation. Do you also hear who these words are for? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This freedom from condemnation is for those who are in Christ Jesus. We like to presume, don't we, that God wouldn't or shouldn't condemn anyone for anything. But that's simply not the case. And if we're going to take God seriously, then we need to hear what he says about the seriousness of condemnation and the solution that he has provided. That Jesus is the only solution to our condemnation before God. Did you notice the word therefore at the beginning of verse 1? That therefore points us back to what has come before. And what came before told us what Jesus has done, and that we receive the benefits of what Jesus has done by putting our faith in him. That when we put our trust in Jesus, we are united to him. We are so identified with Jesus that what's his is ours, and that what he has done is for us. And the Bible's word for that is being in Christ Jesus. We put our trust in Jesus, and his Spirit unites us to him. And for all who are in Christ Jesus, for all who are united to Jesus by his Spirit through faith in him, there is no condemnation. That's who these words are for. Romans is such a great book of the Bible in the way that it lays out this message of Jesus for us. But it is a long book, isn't it? And it can be quite detailed at points. So it's really helpful that the next couple of verses, from verse 2 onwards, give us a short summary of how it is possible that there can be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's particularly helpful for us, I suppose, because we haven't looked at it for a few months. We looked at it last year. So we're coming back to it after a break. So as we come to verse 2, one of the first part of how there can be no condemnation is here in verse 2, where it talks about two laws. We have been set free from an old law by a new one. Have a look at it there in verse 2 with me. It says, there is no condemnation because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You see the two laws? The old law is the law of the spirit of sin and death, and the new law is the law of the Spirit of life. The old law is the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And under that law, sin brings death. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. And if you turn back a page with me to chapter 7, verse 11, we get to see a bit of how this works. Chapter 7, verse 11. I'll read it. 7:11. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, that is the law of God in the Old Testament, sin seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. It's kind of like, you know, when you see the sign that says, wet paint, do not touch. And what do you want to do? You just want to touch it, don't you? There's nothing wrong with the sign. The problem is my rebellious nature. That's what it's like with God's commands. God's commands show us the reality that we don't actually want to obey God. And they give us the opportunity to express that rebellion. Those things that we do that are against God's law, lying, cheating, stealing, murder, adultery, jealousy, hate. Those are all little expressions of our rebellion against God, the lawgiver. And God's judgment for that rebellion is death. That's the old law. And the condemnation, the death sentence that hangs over our head under that law, the law of sin and death. And the only way to be freed from that condemnation of that law is for a new law to replace it. Perhaps a helpful way to think about this is when a new government comes in and takes over a country. It's a new regime and it brings new law. We're very fortunate in Australia, I think, that when a change of government happens, it's peaceful. We hardly even notice, right? Which is probably a good thing because it happens that often. But it's a peaceful process and a smooth process. But that's certainly not the case everywhere, is it? In our growth group this week, we were talking about countries where there is an oppressive government, an oppressive regime, and perhaps you can imagine what countries we were talking about, where people are sometimes sentenced to death or to long imprisonment for opposing the regime, or sometimes for nothing at all. And we were talking about this, and some people were talking from personal experience, how for the person in that situation, there are no options. The law has condemned them, and they're going to face the death penalty or the life in prison. And for the person in that situation, the only hope is for a new regime to come in, a new government, a new law, and to rescue them from the power of that old regime and to set them free. And that happens sometimes, right? You might remember in World War II, when the Allied forces were pushing back through Europe against the Germans, pushing them back and taking back land that the Germans had occupied and controlled. And when they came across German concentration camps, people who had no hope under the Nazis, they were condemned to death. But now a new regime had come and set them free. The regime that had condemned them was gone. It no longer had power over them, so they were free. We too have been set free if we are in Christ Jesus. We've been freed from an old law where sin controls us and brings a death sentence. A new regime has come, the law of God's Spirit that brings life. And we've been transferred from one to the other, from the power and condemnation of one to the power and freedom of another. We have been freed by a new law. Now, you might have noticed that there's kind of a slight problem with those examples that I've just given. I don't know if you notice what it is, but because unlike those examples that I've just given, the Old Testament law, the old law, is not an evil regime. Right? It's not a corrupt and wicked law that has wrongly condemned us. Our condemnation under that law is right. The problem is not with the law. The problem was our disobedience under that law. But it's still a problem. It still left us condemned and with no options. And so now verse 3 tells us how this new law, this new regime, has freed us, without rejecting the goodness of the old law. See, verse 3 tells us that the condemnation required by that law wasn't just cancelled, it was actually carried out. It was executed on someone else, on Jesus. Let me read verse 3 and 4 now. For what the law, that is the old law, what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. See, the judgment required by God's law was carried out. The condemnation happened, just not on us. It happened when God sent his Son as one of us to take the condemnation that we deserve. God's Son became human. He became like us in every way, except without sin. And so God's judgment against human sinfulness fell on him in our place. That's why I can say at the beginning of verse 4 there that the righteous requirement of the law has been met. See, the requirement of God's law is that sin leads to death. You can't just say, well, that doesn't count anymore. The requirement of that law had to be met. And now it has been. It has been fully met in the judgment, in the condemnation that fell on Jesus in our place. This is why verse 1 can announce those beautiful words, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because the sentence has been passed, the requirement has been met, the condemnation fell on another. And so the court is adjourned, and we have been set free. This is the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus, the sweet message that drips like honey out of every page of the book of Romans. And here it's concentrated down for us even more. And so what I want to do is just pause for a moment to think about how we should respond to this message. And the first thing I've got to say is simply, don't reject it. Don't reject it. Because this good news also contains a warning. Make sure that these words, "no condemnation," are talking about you. That you are someone who is in Christ Jesus. That you have put your trust in him and live with him as Lord and Saviour. You know, there are plenty of people who hear this message, this good message, but reject it. And there are a number of reasons for why people reject it, but I just want to speak to one of those reasons. See, some people reject the message of Jesus because we don't accept that God has the right to condemn me. We don't accept that God has the right to condemn me, to judge me. Now, who is God that he should get into my business and judge me for what I do? And we simply refuse the idea that God has a right to judge. And it fits perfectly with our current way of thinking. You know, my business is nobody else's business but my own. But you know, just because I refuse to accept it doesn't mean it's not true. When Saddam Hussein was overthrown as the president, the dictator of Iraq, the new government in Iraq put him on trial for war crimes, for crimes against humanity, and for genocide, and specifically for the murder of 148 people. But during the trial, Saddam refused to recognise the authority of the court. This is what he said. He said, "I do not respond to this so-called court. Neither do I recognise the body that has designated and authorised you." He didn't recognise the authority of the court. But you know what? It made no difference. He could refuse to recognise their authority all he wanted, but it didn't change anything. And in the end, they found him guilty and sentenced him to death. Now, we might not be Saddam Hussein, but plenty of us have that same kind of attitude when it comes to God's authority as judge. We refuse to accept it. But just because we refuse to accept, to recognise God's authority as judge, it doesn't change the fact. God has the right to judge because he is God, because he made us, because he made our world and he knows how we should live in it. And we can deny it all we want, but the fact is that without Jesus, we stand condemned by God. So, whatever you do, don't reject this wonderful good news that God holds out to us in Jesus. No condemnation. But if you are someone who has received this good news, who has put your trust in Jesus, then the message for you is, hear it for the good news that it is. Hear it for the good news that it is. This message of no condemnation should make us rejoice and thank God, and we should remind ourselves of the confidence and security that it gives. See, I know Christians who continue to be weighed down by insecurity and fear about where they stand with God. And maybe that's you. If it is you, then you need to hear these words that God has promised you: no condemnation. Now, next week, we're going to come back to this in much more detail, what this means for how we relate to God, that we can speak to God as loved children, not as defendants waiting for judgment, nervous of how we'll be judged or about what God thinks of us, that we can come to God like a little kid who knows that her father accepts her and loves her unconditionally. That's the confidence that we can have with God because of Jesus. And it should bring us joy, and it should change our confidence and our security, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. But it will also change how I live. If we are in Christ Jesus, then we live by a new law, the law of the Spirit. Verse 4 says that those who have been set free by the Spirit live by the Spirit. That is, we set our hearts and minds on what the Spirit of God in us desires for us. See, Jesus didn't just meet the requirement of God's law for us by his life and death, but he has also given us his Spirit that we can live a new life under a new law, a life that is led by God's Spirit. So we're no longer under the power of that old law of sin and death, and so we must not let sin control us. We should no more want sin to control us than the survivors of a concentration camp would want to go back to those camps and live there again, or than refugees who have escaped from an oppressive regime would want to go back to those again. We have been freed from that old regime. The rule of sin is gone, so we must not live as if sin controls us. And again, I'm just touching on this because next week we're really going to dig down into this some more. So let me just finish by coming back to these two words that we've been looking at: no condemnation. We might not like the word condemnation, but I hope we're beginning to see that these two words, no condemnation, are absolutely wonderful news. Are those words that you know for yourself? Do those words describe you because you have put your trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour? And do you know the confidence and the joy that this brings? That the condemnation that we deserve fell on Jesus. And so you can come before God as a loving Father. If you do trust and follow Jesus as Lord and Saviour, but you don't have this confidence, then hear God's promise to you again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May these be words that ring in our ears and fill our hearts and minds now and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray that they will be. Heavenly Father, you do know the hearts and minds of each one of us. And we pray that we will hear these words of no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that we will recognise that in Jesus we have been freed from that old law of sin and death to live as your children, led by your Spirit, living the new life, the eternal life that you have given us. Father, may this be something that brings us joy and confidence and security. May this be something that leads us to live a life that is led by the Spirit. And Father, we also pray that for any of us here who don't yet know this for themselves, that your Spirit will so work in their hearts to bring them to know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And we pray this in his name. Amen.